Thanks, Kathleen. We'll keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at that in great depth. Good teaching this morning for our kids and again for us. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Jeff. And if I'm looking relaxed, it's because we've been away on about 10 days leave down the south coast and managed to swim. And if I had my way, I would have been wearing my shorts this morning for two reasons. Because it could have been a great example of golden calves. because that's the way I like to dress. But I thought maybe Charles and Kimberly would change their mind. So I put on the long trousers this morning to look good, and I hope that you're impressed. I'm feeling at home because my hometown is Port Elizabeth. You need to know that times have changed. It's now called Gqeberha. Gqeberha is the name of that city, which has produced many great people. So we get into our study in this book of Exodus, our theme, our series, The Road to Redemption. And today, wow, this is a sobering passage, but yet it's foundational to our faith. There was some great clues to that in our children's talk this morning. And so if you're looking for titles, if you like to have titles, the title of this message is The Consequences of Disobedience. The Consequences of Disobedience. And probably nothing shocks you as much as defection. Defection, selling out to the opposition or the enemy is hard to understand. We see it in business, we see it in politics, we see it in religions, we see it in relationships. Once they were committed to a person or to a cause or to a system, now they've given up on them. So why are we so shocked when this happens? Why? Because as Christ followers, loyalty and commitment and obedience are the qualities we both admire and seek to display. And so yesterday we're back on the Exodus journey, and for 40 days Moses has been instructed by the Lord on the mountain, and chapters 19 to 31 provide details of what God told Moses, and that of course includes the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, the people were left at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the verses we've just read here in chapter 32 record what happened when Moses was away and how he responded when he returned. So what can we learn from God's word today? Well, here's our purpose. It's coming up on the screen. The purpose for us is to see the consequences of disobedience and to learn how we can stay faithful to God. That's what we are going to focus on today, to see the consequences of disobedience and to learn how we can stay faithful to God. So, will you join me as we take a closer look, as we make some observations, we stand alongside God's chosen people. Observations today are how the people behaved, verses 1 to 6. Secondly, how God responded, verse 7 to 10. Third, how Moses intervened. Fourth, how Moses confronted the people. Fifth, how God dealt with the people. And there's a sixth one which you're going to have to wait for. Number one, observation number one, how the people behaved. We saw it there in verse 1 to verse 6. The covenant between God and the Israelites lasts a little longer than a month before the people break it. And bearing in mind all the promises and assurances and provisions that they had received, it would seem unlikely, wouldn't it, that the Israelites would have been tempted to completely desert the Lord so soon after leaving Egypt. But they did. How come, we may ask? Well, Moses had symbolized God's presence with them, and he wasn't there. He had gone, and the people become impatient. A substitute was required, so they ask Aaron. Look down at verse 1. What did they ask him? They said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So Aaron gives in, and he too fails the test of full obedience and allegiance to God's covenant, and he accedes to their request. We read what he did and said in verses 2 to verse 6. And our observation is how terrible that this leader, this man of God, could suggest that the idol represented the Lord, the very thing that God had strictly forbidden. But he does. And so the people then celebrate a festival in honor of the God that Aaron had made. So significant that it's repeated, it's referred to in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The psalmist speaks of this episode as being an expression of ingratitude and absurdity. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their god of glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. Check it out, Psalm 106. Then in Acts chapter 7, in the New Testament, in his great sermon in Acts, Stephen interprets this image as an obvious act of disobedience, saying that in their hearts they turned their back to Egypt. Observation number one is how the people behave. Number two, how God responded. And there it is in verse 7 to verse 10. And God immediately responds with anger. He sees what is happening as a sign of corruption, a sign of the people deviating from the path that he had prescribed by forgetting the commitments they'd made. The people are condemning themselves and they're placing themselves under severe judgment of God. And so what does he call them? He labels them as stubborn, as stiff-necked people, unresponsive, and he decides to wipe them out. That's how God responded. God was ready to destroy the whole nation because of their sin. This was serious stuff. What happened next? Observation number three, how God intervened. What does Moses do? Moses pleads for God's mercy. And he immediately acts as a mediator, as an intercessor on behalf of the people. What does he do? Verse 11 says he sought the favor of the Lord his God. The New Living puts it this way. He pleaded to the Lord not to do it. And so Moses reasons with God. Can you picture what he's doing here? Reminds him, firstly, of these people. Who are these people? They are God's own people, the ones he brought out of Egypt. He also reminds God of his planned course of action, how this will be interpreted by the Egyptians. They will see it as a sign that God was unable to lead the people to the place of blessing that he had promised them. And he destroyed them in the desert. How can you do that, God? Finally, Moses reminds God that he had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they would have numerous offspring. So this is not going to work. How bold was that for Moses to tell God? But it worked. And we read further that the Lord changed his plan, course of action in response to Moses' plea, to Moses' intercession. Friends, that's powerful. Did you get that? The Lord changed his planned course of action in response to Moses' intercession. Now, you could be asking the question, because it's a big question, how is that possible? How could God change his mind because someone asks him to? But God did not change his mind in the same way that you and I do, or the way that a parent might decide to change their minds not to discipline a child. No, God changed his mind to remain consistent with his nature. God changed his mind to remain consistent with his nature or his character. And so when God first wanted to destroy his people, he was acting consistently with his justice. Yes, they deserved that. But when Moses interceded for the people, God changed in order to act consistently with his mercy. This is our God. And so verse 14 tells us that then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. That's a critical observation from our passage this morning. That was number three. Number four, how Moses confronted the people. And even though God relented from bringing his judgment upon the people, the relationship which he had planned to exist between him and himself was still broken. This had broken down. And this is seen by Moses' reaction when he reaches the camp. The sight of the idol and the festivities enrages him. And in his anger, he throws down the tablets of the law that God gave him. He did this when faced with the full horror of what God had previously told him. He did so because the covenant which the Lord had revealed to him on the mountain lay in ruins because of the people's disobedience. And Moses had begged God to spare the people. We saw it in verse 11. But grace does not mean that they escape all punishment. And so to teach the Israelites and their enemies that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is a jealous God as well as a powerful God, Moses orders the Levites to strike down people in the camp without sparing brothers and friends and neighbors. There it was in verse 25 to verse 29. And the punishment is terrible. 3,000 people are killed. But friends, what we need to remember is that the punishment was far milder than what God had originally proposed when he threatened to destroy them all. So what's happened so far? What observations have we made? Well, how the people behaved, how God responded, how Moses intervened, how Moses confronted the people. Observation number five, how God dealt with the people. Yes, God had been merciful to the Israelites and not destroyed them, but this did not mean that they would not be punished. And Moses knew that. This was emphasized in his words recorded there in verse 30 and to verse 32. Look down and you'll see them. It says this, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." And at this moment, we see the greatness of Moses. The greatness of Moses shines through. God had withdrawn the threatened judgment in verse 14 in response to Moses' prayer. But Moses had a greater desire. Moses' desire for the people was far greater than that. His wish was that they might be forgiven and that the Lord's purpose of dwelling with his people be fulfilled. He did not minimize their sin before the Lord, but he pleaded for forgiveness, even if he had to lose his own eternal security. He would have willingly sacrificed his own life for the people if only the Lord would forgive them. But the Lord refused that. The Lord refused Moses' offer. The sinners had to face God's wrath. They needed to be punished accordingly, and God had to deal with his people. Look down at verse 35. "And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made." These are the observations from the story, but there's a sixth observation, and this is it. How we can be just the same. We look at the story, we read the story and say, that was them, we wouldn't do that. But this is the critical observation for us today. As we hear a familiar story, we can be just the same. So six observations, six lessons for us this morning. Lesson number one, even though the Israelites had received their promises from God, even though they had seen the invisible God in action, they still wanted something that they could shape for themselves. They wanted something more. They wanted something they could see and touch. And friends, we face the same temptation, do we not? The same tendency to try and shape God and His Word into what we would like that might be more convenient. We can be selective, easier, something easier to follow and to obey, to make God and the church more contemporary and more attractive, to want something more. Yet such a desire, such an attitude is totally contrary to what God has laid down for His people. He laid it down for them. It remains for us today, where He said in Exodus 20, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sins for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." And God's response to us will be the same as the Israelites if we choose to obey His Word, to insist that we want something more. Lesson number one. Lesson number two is when Moses asked God to destroy the children of Israel, he reminded God of the promises in Scripture. That's why we love our Bibles. That's why we preach for them. That's why we study them, so we might know God's Word. So why is this lesson significant? What is the lesson for us? Well, Moses' prayers were not based on subjective views of what he thought God might want to do, but on what God had said himself, what God had said and done. And Moses could therefore ask and pray and intercede with confidence because he was doing so in line with God's Word. Friends, did you get that one? When we come to pray, we need to allow God's Word, allow His Holy Spirit to guide us to pray in line with God's Word, the promises of Scripture, and then the promise is there for us that God will hear and He'll answer our prayers as we do so according to His Word and to His will. The beauty of Scripture. Lesson number three speaks of prayer, the relationship we have in prayer, because Moses' prayerful, passionate, and personal appeals to God, they were heard and they were answered. And friends, our Bibles repeatedly tell us that God invites our prayers. He wants us to pray. He is a God who communicates, and we can play a part amazingly in God's work among His people, because prayer can change things. God can work in answer to our prayers, and therefore we can and must, I think that's a good word, we must enter into a relationship of prayer and intercession to be involved in God's compassion and concern for His people, be instruments of His will and purposes being accomplished. Lesson number three. Lesson number four. Sobering, let's be reminded that sin is serious. Moses understood and he stated it. Aaron was not so much like his brother. Aaron had given into the weakness of the people, and Moses called that weakness sin. Just like Adam and Eve before him, and like countless millions since, Aaron also tried to put the blame somewhere else. He first blamed the people, verse 24, and then he blamed the furnace. Look at verse 24. Next page. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Serious? And we can laugh at Aaron. It's tempting to dismiss him as a weak leader, but that's not completely fair. Think for a moment. Consider this, dear friends. If you were in Aaron's shoes, would you have handled the situation differently? Before you answer, can you consider some follow-up questions? Number one, have you ever done something you knew was wrong just to please others? Question number two, have you ever made an important decision without first seeking God's guidance? Question number three, have you ever tried to make up for a sin in one area of your life by doing something good in another? Hello? We are like Aaron in many ways, many times. The fact is, Aaron isn't the only one vulnerable to the deceptiveness of sin. Sin is serious. Lesson number five, God must deal with sin. God must deal with and punish sin. So how must we understand his punishment? What does this mean? Well, I came across this quote from a writer when he says this about God's punishment. God's punishment is not motivated by a desire to revenge, but is an act of discipline, purification, renewal, and change that deeply affects the life of God's people. Can I say it again? God's punishment is not motivated by a desire for revenge, but is an act of discipline, purification, renewal, and change that deeply affects the life of God's people. And Israel will never forget the discipline training that they received in the wilderness. Because beneath the punishment and judgment, the bond of an intimate relationship between God and his people remained intact and was strengthened. Yes, God's punishment is real and it's just, yet it has a purpose. It has a purpose. And that leads us to lesson number six. Forgiveness and cleansing is possible. Say thank you, Lord. Even though Moses could be commended for his willingness to offer his life for the people, God refused it. Why? For none could die in the place of others until the sinless Savior came. And the sinless Savior's name was Jesus, and he came and he's come and he's made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. The Apostle Paul records that in Colossians 1, 21, 22. It says, once you were separated, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death on the cross to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. It's been made possible through Jesus. And so for us today, we will continue to sin, but thank God for 1 John 1, verse 9, which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness and enable us to live in devotion and obedience and faithfulness to a God and to his word every day. Let's pray together. Just with your eyes closed. That's just to help any distraction there might be. Because I really believe God has spoken to us this morning. And I want to give you, friend, a moment just to allow his loving, convicting hand and words to speak into your life. Because we do go our own way. We do want things done our own way. That's sin. And yet we have a gracious God. and there's an opportunity to say, sorry, Lord, please forgive me. I repent of my sin. And name it to him. Ask him to take it away. Ask him to help you to walk in your ways. And perhaps you're one this morning and you've come and you're yet to say yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you realize you've been going your own way for too long. Well, today you can say yes. Thank you for coming as the Savior of the world. Thank you that as I trust you as my Lord and my Savior, you'll come into my life. And you will cleanse me, you'll forgive me, you'll give me a beautiful new life. My Lord, I ask that you would do that today. But as we come as a community this morning, we come and pray a confession together. And so as we come to this point, will you turn your eyes to the screen and let's pray this prayer together. Most merciful God, we humbly admit that we need your help. Do we have it there? Okay, I will pray it for you. Most merciful God, we humbly admit that we need your help. We confess that we have wandered from your way, and we have done wrong, and we have failed to do what is right. You alone can save us. Have mercy on us. Wipe out our sins and teach us to forgive others. Bring forth in us the fruits of the Spirit, that we may live as disciples of Christ. This we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.